Okay, well, everybody knows what I'm going to say, so let me just go ahead and do it. And that is, turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. We are almost through the book, and that means we're almost through the Torah. The Parsha is called Nitzavim, and that, of course, is the way that it begins. It also is one of the, I guess I'll come right out and say it. It's one of my favorite Torah portions, and it's also, I will suggest, one of the most important because it has a couple of major attributes, too. One, it contains what I have often referred to as the single best two-word summary of the Torah that I believe is in the book, and we'll get to that, but it basically amounts to choose life. And two, and this is important, and it certainly is at the heart of a lot of things we're seeing right now, too, it debunks one of the biggest lies that is in the Hoar Church, but is not actually in the book, not in the Scripture. And we'll get to that one, too, but essentially that one is nobody, maybe except for Jesus, can possibly keep the law. And that, of course, is a big lie, and the reason why is in here. So let's talk about it. Again, it's Deuteronomy chapter 30, actually 29. We're going to take a run at chapter 30. So chapter 29, verse 9 at this point, and it says, "You are standing, Nitzavim," and it's all of y'all are standing, "Hayom, this day, before Yahuwah Yireel, your heads, your tribes, your elders, your officers, even all the men of Israel." But that's not all. "Your little ones, your wives, the stranger that's in your midst in the camp, from the hewer of the wood to the guy that draws your water, so that you should enter into the covenant of Yahuwah Eloheka, your El, and into his oath, which Yahuwah Yireel makes with you this day, Hayom." Now let's pause there, and I got a couple of comments I want to make on this. One, the conjugation of this word, "you are standing," is kind of interesting. It's called Nephal conjugation. And another way that some of the sages will say that it's better to think of it, and it fits with this other word that's going to appear a lot in here, is "you have positioned yourselves." Huh? You have positioned yourselves. You're standing. Well, okay. So what does that mean? I think the key is, and I have spent a lot of time talking about it in years past. I'm going to just mention it, though. In chapter 29 alone, Hayom, this day, that word, appears seven times. Chapter 29 alone. Guess what? It appears seven more times in the next chapter. It is mentioned a lot. And the reason why I think it's interesting that you have positioned yourselves, you are standing this day, is because this day is one of those interesting terms, right? I have a friend that's a former attorney that likes to say this state. This state, we think of it, you know, as that means Texas or Colorado, wherever you are. No. It means this state, and it's a separate entity. Well, this day is arguably a separate entity, too, because this day applies to any day and every day on the day that we experience it, that we are living it ourselves. That's why it's so cool to think that he says you're standing this day. All of you, we are this day. So if you want to think about it, this is a covenant that is in fact renewed each and every time we realize that this day is in fact this day, and that is in fact where we are. This ability to enter into the covenant of Yahuwah Yireel, that he may establish you this day, Hayom, unto himself for a people, that he may be unto you an El, a God, as he spoke unto you, and as he swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And not only, and this is key, and it fits with the this day theme, not only with you, he says, in other words, that we're standing there on that this day, but those today. Not only with you do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that stands here with us, Hayom, before Yahuwah, our El, and also with him that is not here with us this day, Hayom. And guess what? I conclude that means us. For you know, this is Moshe reminding them, you know how we dwelt in the land of Mitzrayim, how we came through the midst of the nations through which y'all passed. You've seen all of their detestable things, their idols, wood and silver, stone, gold, all the things that they had with them. And lest there should be among you any man or any woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away, Hayom, from Yahuwah our El, to go and serve the various gods of those nations, lest there should be among you, this is an interesting way to put it, a root that bears gall and wormwood. And it comes to pass when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself, his own self, and his heart and says, hey, I'll have shalom, peace, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart, that the watered may be swept away with the dry, that Yahuwah would not be willing to pardon him. Huh? But then the anger of Yahuwah and his jealousy will be kindled against that man, and all of the curse that is written in this book will lie upon him, and Yahuwah shall blot out his name from under heaven. We see references throughout Scripture to this book, right? The Lamb's Book of Life. That seems to be what Moshe is also talking about, some book anyway, and his name is going to be blotted out of it. And Yahuwah will separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant, the Brit, that is written in this book of HaTorah. And the generation to come, your children that will rise up after you, and the foreigner that will come from a far land, they'll all say when they see these plagues of that land and the sickness wherewith Yahuwah made him sick, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone, sulfur, in other words, salt, burning. It's not sown, nor doesn't it bear anything, nor any grass grows there. Kind of like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah and Zeboim, which Yahuwah overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all the nations will say, whoa, wherewith has Yahuwah done all of this stuff to this land? What does this great anger, what does the heat of this great anger mean? And then the men will say, well, because, and listen to this and ponder it in the context of where we are today, this day, Hayom, because they forsook the Brit, the covenant of Yahuwah, the Elohim of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them up forth out of the land of Egypt. And what did they do? They went and served other gods, worshipped them, gods that they did not yada, lo yadaim, y'all, that's the plural y'all form, didn't know them. And, by the way, that he had not allotted unto them. They're fakes. Therefore, the anger of Yahuwah was kindled against this land to bring upon it all of the curse. Notice that it seems to be singular that is written in this book. And Yahuwah rooted them out of that land in anger, the land that he gave them, and in wrath and in great indignation. And he cast them into another land as it is. Now, this is interesting, right? They're listening to this. They have not yet entered the land. He's talking about a future time, and here he is saying, as it is, Hayom, this day. Folks, it is still Hayom, this day, and we're still in that very same exile. The chapter ends with verse 28. The secret things belong unto Yahuwah our El, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children, Le'olam, Ad Olam in this case, forever, that we may do what? All of the words of this Torah, HaTorah. Do all of the words. All right, chapter 30, and I'll pause as we enter this one because I'm going to suggest that chapter 30, to my mind, is probably one of the most fundamental, not only in the book of Devarim or Deuteronomy, but arguably the whole Torah itself, because, as I've mentioned, it summarizes so much of the Torah, and it also underlines and emphasizes so many of the great, big, stinking, whopping, fetid lies that we've heard in Sun God Day School and that we recognize are just absolutely, once we read His Word as written, well, they're lies. The truth is not in them. And it begins with this, because we're going to see not only a lot of things that are important in terms of revealing the lie, but also, I will contend, a very important prophecy that we may be on the verge. I hope and pray that we're on the verge of seeing come to pass. And that's how it begins. It'll come to pass. It shall come to pass, he says. This is an unequivocal statement. It shall come to pass when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you bethink yourself among all these nations, goyim, where Yahuwah your El has driven you. Let's pause. That's where we are. Here we are. In those lands, driven out, still in exile. And then he says this can happen. Are we there yet? You shall return unto Yahuwah your El, and hearken to his voice, according to all that I command you, Hayom, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. This is Shema Israel, folks. This is the essence of Torah. Do it. Do it with all your heart, with all your soul, and there will come a time, even when you're in exile, even when you're scattered, that you will not only return, you will hearken. You'll begin to do it as written. What does he say? Then will Yahuwah your El turn your captivity. That word there, the root word, right? Shuv means turn around, return out of that captivity, and have compassion upon you. And he will return and gather you from all the peoples whither Yahuwah your El has scattered you. This is the first and most prominent place where we see this reference to the greater exit, if you will, the greater exodus, a return out of the places where we are and remain scattered back to the place where he will regather us. And here is how he lays that out. If any of you, or your thine, are dispersed to the uttermost parts of heaven, no matter where you are, from there will Yahuwah your El gather you, and from there will he fetch you. And Yahuwah your El will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you will possess it. And he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. And Yahuwah your El will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahuwah your El with all your heart, with all your soul, that you might live. Now, I want to pause because you will hear this argument. I honestly am kind of sick and tired of hearing it. Everything was confirmed. Everything was completed in 70 AD. Come on. And this happened too, and we didn't notice it. Yeshua came back, and we didn't notice it. I've said it before. If that's all he is, then that's pretty pitiful. Now, I think when this happens, as you can see here, it'll be really obvious, undeniable, and I'm looking forward to it. But it's not like you could possibly convince me that we somehow missed it. He will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you will possess it. And Yahuwah will circumcise your heart. I read Jeremiah 31:31 and say, okay, that hadn't happened yet either. Because it's still necessary for each one to teach his neighbor, saying, know Yahuwah, and so forth. And he will circumcise the heart of your seed to love Yahuwah your El with all your heart and with all your soul, that you might live. Again, we have to study. It has, I would say that it can happen, but certainly it's not universal to the extent that it's been promised here. That has not yet happened. And Yahuwah your El will put all these curses upon your enemies, on them that hate you, that persecuted you, and that arguably still are. And you shall then shuv, return, and hearken, shamar, unto the voice of Yahuwah, and do all of his commandments which I command you, hayom, this day. And Yahuwah your El will make you overabundant in the work of your hand, and the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your cattle. This is part of the initial blessing we saw in chapter 28. The fruit of your land for good. For Yahuwah will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. Now here comes what I will contend is the section that puts to the lie to the great big lie, one of the biggest lies in all of human history that the whore church is promulgating. And it's basically, you can't possibly keep the law. Oh, don't even try. What a crock of unmitigated bull, you know what, folks. If, he says, you will hearken, shamar, listen, keep, do, obey, to the voice of Yahuwah your El, to keep his commandments and his statutes. The word there is mitzvotin, that's the plural, and hukatin. The commandments, huk, and then the plural of that, which are written in this book of the Torah, if you turn to Yahuwah your El with all your heart and with all your soul. Because, he says, for this commandment which I command you, hayom. You know what? If he says it's not too hard and the whore church says it is, I'm going to go with him. He says it's not too hard for you. We could stop right there. It's not. End of story. But wait a minute, because we've inherited that lie from our fathers, and people actually believe that crap, he goes further. It's not too hard for you, nor is it really too far off. It's not up in heaven. And as I read this, you'll notice that I can't help but think there is quite a bit of sarcasm in here, and the very terminology that he uses is all about debunking this big, whopping lie that you can't keep his Torah, it's too hard. What an unmitigated lie, calling the creator of the universe a liar. Doesn't get much worse than that, folks. It's not too hard for you. It's not too far off. It's not up in heaven, he says. You need to go up there and say, hey, who'll go up for us to heaven? Bring it down to us and make us hear it that we might do it. No, no. Nor is it beyond the sea that you need to say, who will go over the sea for us and fetch it on back and make us hear it so that we may do it? We get the picture? Nope, he says, the word, in fact, is very nigh unto you. It's in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. So he doesn't just make it as a declarative statement. It's not too hard, nor is it far off. He gives you some sarcastic examples and says, nope, don't be believing that BS. You got to have somebody go fetch it for you. You got to have some priest tell you because you can't figure it out on your own. It's not that hard. The word is very nigh unto you. It's in your mouth and your heart so that what? You may do it. Now, here comes the conclusion, the thing that upon which the rest of the book rests. And ultimately, this is a fabulous summary of the blessings and the curses and the choice. It is the essence of the choice that each one of us has. See, he says, I've set before you Hayom, this day, life and good, death and evil. In that, I command you, Hayom, this day. This is going to sound familiar. To love Yehuyarel, to walk in all of his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his ordinances. Then you shall live and multiply, and Yehuyarel will bless you in the land that you go in to possess it. Pretty simple. Quite a promise. And as you might suspect, given what we've seen in mankind, there's a but. But if your heart turns away, and by the way, that's why we're still in exile, because that's exactly what happened. But if your heart turns away and you won't hear, but you in fact are drawn away and you choose to worship other gods and serve them, I declare unto you, Hayom, this day, that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days upon the land when you go over the Jordan River to go in and possess it. And here comes verse 19. Now this is arguably, folks, I think one of the most important verses in the book. It does contain that two-word summary, and I'll suggest that it's one that we ought to memorize. Because these same two witnesses, Moshe calls them, and in his first public address, Yeshua calls them, and that's the one that he uses to say, I'm not changing it, not one yod or tittle. Here we go. I call heaven and earth, two witnesses, to witness against you this day, Hayom, that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your seed may live. And I have joked about it in the past. It's not really funny, but it is true. This is an open book test, folks. It ought to be an open book. Choose life. And he already told us it's not that hard. We got no excuse. And now that we know, we are literally, and that's the term Yeshua uses, without excuse. So, heaven and earth witnesses Hayom this day. I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your seed may live. To love Yehuyarel, to hearken to his voice, and to cleave unto him, because that is your life and the length of your days, that you might dwell in the land which Yahuwah swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And guess what? This is actually a short portion. Actually, in a way, I could say it's a very long portion, because if you ponder the depth of the lies that we've been told, and how fundamentally, completely, it debunks those lies. Well, there is a lot of meat here in just a little over one chapter. And I can't emphasize it any more than he already has. He repeats it. He makes it clear. He calls those same witnesses, both here in Deuteronomy and then again in Matthew chapter 5, his first public address. The point is simple. The law? No. His instruction. His statutes, his judgments, commandments, all of the things that he has given us for our blessing, they're not too hard for us to do. He calls heaven and earth as witnesses. We have a choice, life and death or blessing and cursing. And the answer? Choose life, that we and our descendants might live. And honestly, folks, it doesn't get any more clear, more concise, or more fundamental than that.
So come out of her. My people, for the time has come to judge Babylon. So come out of her.
Hey folks, good morning, Boker Tov. Shabbat Shalom, and welcome back. Let us talk about one of the Torah portions that I think is among the most important. I always hate to say that any of them is the most important or more important than others even, simply because there's so much in here that's vital. However, As I mentioned last night, this Torah portion, Nitzavim, which begins in about the 10th verse of Deuteronomy chapter 29, there's a bit of difference, of course, whether you're looking at a Hebrew Tanakh or an English version, plus or minus a couple of verses sometimes. But in any case, it is the portion that includes what I refer to as the single best two-word summary of the entire, well, the book even, but especially the Torah. And that that summary, of course, is Choose Life. It also includes the debunking of one of the biggest lies, and with it a corollary of a bunch of other lies, in the entire book. Lies that aren't in the book, but that are in fact taught in Sun God Day School and so forth. So what I want to do is begin with a little bit of a look at the summary of the whole portion. Certainly, as you know, I do go through this on Erev Shabbat. This one is important enough that I don't mind a bit of repetition, because obviously he doesn't, and he considers it very important, and that makes it important that we recognize it. But it starts in verse 9 or 10 of chapter 29. It says, "You are standing Hayom." Okay, I emphasize that because he does. Hayom, this day, all of you, before Yahuwah Eloheka. And then he goes on to say, it's not only with you, those that were standing there on that this day, but yeah, on this day, Hayom, because this day is always this day. Whenever we look at it, whenever we decide to go back and reread it, whenever we go back and reconfirm this instruction or this covenant with him, it is in fact this day. So he says, not only do I make this covenant and this oath with you, but with those that are not, even with us here on that this day that Moshe first said it, that would be all of us. And that, again, is vitally important. It reminds them how we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and you came out of these various nations. You've seen all their detestable things, their idols, their fake gods. And lest it come to pass, if there's anybody here who thinks those fake gods are the right answer, wrong. And in fact, it's going to not go well with you. Your name can even be blotted out. Later on, you'll see there's a reference to the Book of Life. Certainly, sounds like we're talking about a similar understanding. Finally, these nations, if they, when they see, because now we have recognized that we have, in fact, been exiled for cause. When the nations come and they look at the land and they go, whoa, what happened here? Why has Yahuwah done this thing to this land? What's the meaning of the heat of this great anger? Well, because they forsook the covenant of Yahuwah, Elohim of their fathers, that he made with them. When he brought them out of Egypt, they went and served other gods. And by the way, folks, we're still in exile, still doing that. That they did not yada, that he had not allotted to them. So the anger of Yahuwah was unleashed, and all the curse that is written in this book came out. And then it goes on into chapter 30. So let me go into chapter 30, because this begins with, I would suggest, probably one of the most important promises. This is also one of those things that seems to be kind of ignored by the whore church. To my mind, it is a fundamental promise. It's also one of those that I will suggest for those that are into the 70 AD club, oh, it's all fulfilled. Well, it didn't happen. So this is one of those things that we can look forward and say, well, it hadn't happened yet. This is the greater Exodus yet to come, where he says, this is a Moshe speaking, when it comes to pass, and it will, it shall come to pass, when all these curses have come upon you, and the blessings before them, but now the blessings and the curse, which I have set before you, and here you are, scattered all over the place, amongst every tribe, tongue, people on the planet. And eventually, he says, and I will contend, this is vital, Hayom, that we begin to, on this Hayom, understand it and do it. When you shall return unto Yahuwah, and do what? Hearken. That root word there, Shema, Shamar. Hearken unto his voice, according to all that I command you, Hayom, you and your children, with all your heart and with all of your soul. Then, hadn't happened yet, but here we go. Then will Yahuwah return, shuv, your captivity, have compassion on you, and he will return and gather you from all the people, all the places where Yahuwah has scattered you all over the planet. Doesn't matter, he says, where you are, uttermost parts of heaven, from there will Yahuwah Yireh gather you. There it is, he will fetch you, and he will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and multiply you, and bless you, circumcise your heart, so that you and all your descendants might live. And those curses, he'll put all those curses on your enemies, on them that hate you, that persecuted you. Well, that's a pretty big camp today, isn't it? And then you shall return, again, shuv, hearken to the voice of Yahuwah and do all of his commandments, which I command you. Here it is again, Hayom. And then we get a brief recap of the blessings, all the things that will happen, the works of your hand, the fruit of your body, the fruit of your cattle, your land, and so forth. He'll do good as he once rejoiced over you to do evil, and now he'll rejoice over you for good. If, here it is one last time, well, not the last time, but one more time, if you will hearken, Shamar, to the voice of Yahuwah Yireh, to do what? Well, what he always says over and over again. One of these days we'll actually do it, and that too is what he's telling us here. It will happen. To keep his commandments, to keep his statutes, which are written in this book of HaTorah. That is the word in the Hebrew. No, it's not the law. It's more than that. His book of the instruction, HaTorah. If you will turn, or return actually, but either way, folks, it's a different destination than the one we have been headed to. Turn to Yahuwah with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, here comes the debunking of the great, big, stinking, whopping lie. One of the lies, of course, is that the law is done away with. Well, he just finished saying, no, it's not. You just think it is. You've been lied to about it in Sun God Day School. What's the related corollary? Well, it's right here. Nobody can know. Only Jesus, you know, the one that did away with it. Yeah, he could keep it, but he did away with it in spite of his own word. Come on. That's why I detest those who preach and those who walk in obedience to the wrong Messiah, another Jesus whom we have not preached. We got to be clear here, folks. And he says it. You got somebody that thinks that they can disobey, they can go after other fake gods? Wrong. They come telling you, oh, the law is done away with. They are a liar and the truth is not in them. They tell you Jesus did away with the law. Well, he's another Jesus. He's a liar. The truth is not in him. Don't be deceived. We're going to return to the real one, not a fake. So let's understand that. That is so vital and so important. And therefore, if they say only Jesus could keep the law right before he did away with it, they're lying to you. Furthermore, the only part is a lie too. If he did away with it, he couldn't have kept it. What does he say? He says, no, it's not too hard for you. This commandment, and let me read it. Verse 11, chapter 30. For this commandment, which I command you, which is what? Keep it all, is not too hard for you. It's not far off either. And then he gets sarcastic. Not up in heaven. No, it's not over across the sea. No, no, it's in your heart. It's in your mind, so that you may do it. How's that for a debunking of the big lie? Nobody can possibly do it. Even Jesus didn't, because he did away with it himself. Wrong. You can do it. Anybody tells you you can't do it is a liar and the truth is not in them. Let's be clear on that. And it does. It irritates me, folks, when I have people that claim to be preachers. They're anointed by the Almighty State to preach another Jesus, and they're telling you, you can't do it. Hell, I don't do it. Why would I expect you to be able to do something I don't do? And matter of fact, I don't tell you that you ought to do. They are liars and the truth is not in them. And furthermore, they are calling him a liar. I guess that's what really irritates me. You call the creator of the universe the salvation of all of us. You say he's a liar? Why? Well, because he did away with his own law. That makes him a liar. You call him a liar? I got a problem. If you want to suggest that might be what he meant when he talked about blasphemy of the Ruach HaKodesh, because, oh, the Holy Ghost told me he's a liar. I'm not buying it. Okay, we have so much crap, in other words, that we have been fed, so many things that this Torah portion readily, completely, utterly debunks, that we have been fed on the wrong day at Sun God Day School about the wrong Jesus and about a Torah that they claim is done away with when it's not, and they claim it means law when it doesn't. It means his statutes, his judgments, his commandments, his parables, his stories, the entire totality of his instruction for us. Folks, no wonder we have not returned. No wonder we're still in exile. No wonder we got a ways to go. No wonder it's still important that this day, Hayom, we can return and say, hey, you know, what about that covenant, that oath that you made with us? Is it still good? Yeah, it is. What's the requirement? Nothing. Nothing hard. All you got to do is return. Shuv, return to him. Something you never should have left in the first place. All them fake gods, all those that are liars and the truth is not in them, just return to him. And it's not that hard. Isn't that amazing? That's the good news. You can do it. It's not in heaven. You need to say, who go up there and get it for us, then bring it to us so we might be able to hear it. No, maybe this time we'll do it. Nope. It's not over the sea that you need to say who can go over there and get it, bring it to us, make us hear it so that we can do it. It is very nigh unto you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. You can read it right here, and you can and you should. And as a matter of fact, we better, especially now, do it. And here comes the, it's kind of sort of repeated in verse 15 and verse 19, but it ends up with this two-word summary. See, he says, I have set before you this day. And it's repeated slightly different ways just to kind of emphasize the totality of the point here. Life and good, or death and evil, in that I command you, Hayom, this day, to love Yehuyarel, to walk in his ways, to keep, what? Same thing he always tells us to, his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances. Then you can live and multiply. Yehuah will bless you in that land. When, I guess this would be the second time around, because you mess it up the first time, you go back in to possess it. But if your heart turns away, won't hear, you go and worship other gods on Sun God Day or whatever it is and serve them, I declare to you, you will surely perish. Now let's pause. It happened before. We've seen it. We ought to recognize it and know it. The whore church and the whore synagogue were both sent into exile for it. Now here we are facing what might be the biggest potential disaster. You could call it tribulation. You could call it nuclear war. You could call it societal global meltdown, the biggest economic collapse. Call it what you want, folks. It's a mess. And what does he say? Time to choose life. If you don't get it right this time, I tell you, you will surely perish. Well, how hard is it? Answer, not very. 19 makes it real clear. These are the stakes. Here is the two-word summary. And I'll say it again. This is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. And notice that he calls the same two witnesses that he frequently calls. Moses called them right here. Yeshua called them when he said, I ain't changing it. Because if I did, I'd be a liar and the truth is not any in me. And you would know that this is not the real Messiah. So I'm going to repeat what I wrote. Because he was, in fact, the Torah made flesh. He too says, as long as heaven and earth still exist, those two witnesses that Moshe called, not one yod or tittle, not the tiniest part is changing out of my instruction. Ha Torah. Here's how Moses put it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you, Hayom, this day, that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the cursing. Therefore, how simple can it get? Therefore, choose life, that you and your seed may live. Now, interestingly, what does Yeshua say himself in John 10:10? I have come that they what? They might have life. Not only that, he says, that they not only might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Isn't that amazing, folks? He is consistent. Who could have thought it? He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He changes not. He says he's going to do something, he does it. You can count on it. The whore church may lie to you. They may even do it on the wrong day. They may tell you it's all done away with, but he's not. And as long as heaven and earth still exist, and hey, look, isn't that amazing? There they are. He has not changed, not one tiny part. So, what's the simple response? Choose life. I call heaven and earth against you as witnesses this day, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your seed may live. To do what, it says? To love Yehuyarel, to hearken, to shamar, to hear and obey his voice, to cleave unto him, because that is your life, the length of your days. And if you do all of that, guess what? Not only would they have been able to stay in the land, but we, and he just finished promising it to us in this same chapter, will return. Oh, are we going to go up into heaven sometime? Well, maybe we get caught up and go to the land. I'm not exactly sure how he's going to work it out. I think we have some general parameters laid out for us. I just hope and pray that we will see it. One way or the other, we will, folks, if we're obedient. Some of us will walk into the land. Others will be resurrected into the land. But I have never been a big believer of waking up and here you are with a little harp and some wings on a cloud. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture, to be honest with you. But I do see a return to the land. And I see lots of things about a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem and so forth that sound like they take place in this time frame. Matter of fact, so does the thing we're fixing to celebrate, and that's an interesting confluence, isn't it, of the fall feast, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Lots of shadow pictures that are coming to pass, and they all have to do with, not only the same time frame, but the same set of promises, it certainly seems like. All right, so with all of this on the table, what I want to do today is to talk about some other elements of this and how it is that we can really begin to do what he says, choose this day, Hayom. Matter of fact, remember, Joshua said something similar, choose this day whom you will serve. If Baal's God, serve him. By the way, Eliyahu, as you know, said something real similar. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, hey, on that Hayom, we will serve Yahuwah. Let's turn to the Haftorah portion. Now, the Haftorah portion is kind of interesting. They always are, of course. That seems redundant to say. But in any case, it starts in Isaiah chapter 61. And part of the reason why I think this one is particularly interesting is because it's going to put some ground underneath our feet as we think about what it means to make this choice, how it's not too hard for us, and what it is that we're being called to do. Because there's some other words that the whore church doesn't like very much. Matter of fact, I contend we don't even know what they mean. Kind of like shall not be infringed. We'll infringe the living hell out of it. And if you're ignorant of what the entire concept is, you won't notice. Well, the same thing is true of a word that you've probably heard, righteousness. What does it mean? Does it mean holier than thou? Does it mean all kinds of things that the whore church says, I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I don't go out with girls who do? Hey, I'm more righteous than you. Turns out, none of those is actually in the book. None of those are even remotely akin to what real righteousness is. Well then, so what is it we're talking about? Well, okay, Deuteronomy is the Torah portion. The Haftorah starts in Isaiah chapter 61. Now they say verse 10, and that's okay, because there is a lot of stuff in verse 10 that, like I said, really not only sets the stage for us, sets the time frame for us too. The time of the year that we generally study this, i.e. the time coming up on the fall feasts, and certainly this time when it's particularly important as we're coming up on the, maybe the end of days, but certainly at least from here we can begin to think about what it might look like to be called back, regathered, the greater exodus into the land. All right, says this in verse 10. I will greatly rejoice. Now, I'm going to do this. Regular listeners know when I see the words capital L-O-R-D in Scripture, I know somebody's lying. They took out the Tetragrammaton, his real name, Yahuwah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and they put in the Lord because they're hiding his real name. I don't know why they don't want you to. Well, yeah, I do. We all do. Okay? It says, I will greatly rejoice in Yahuwah, my soul shall be grateful in my El, because he has clothed me with the garments of, isn't this interesting, Yeshua, or Yesha, salvation. This word is going to appear a number of places too, and I think it's funny that people will say, oh, his name's Jesus. Well, no, it turns out his name is the salvation of Yah. It's his job description too. It's everything about him. And it's funny, there's no other name under heaven by which we may be saved, has driven a whole lot of people that they say they're witnessing to away. I've personally had any number of Orthodox and or Torah observant Jews come to me and say, well, how do you read that, Mark? If I don't believe in Jesus, I'm going to go to hell. Answer, his father, his mother, nobody ever called him Jesus while he walked this planet. You know the name, though, because you've probably said it 100 times in various prayers. It is the salvation. Shua is the root word there. Yahshua, salvation of Yah. What does it say here? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of... Isn't it funny? In the same verse, we get both of these words that the whore church doesn't seem to really like, because they replace them both. Righteousness. Now, the root word for righteousness is zedek or zadika. And you'll find the root word is used, and it has all kinds of parts of speech. It can be a verb. Certainly can be a person who does it. It can be the term, righteousness, this concept. But what does it really mean? Well, it really means doing what is right. How do we know what's right? Answer, it's written for us in Torah. The very definition of it is in his character, the creator of the universe. In other words, he is by definition, because he did it all. He wrote the rules. He is righteous. His word is righteous. Walking in obedience with his word is righteousness. You want to understand what the word zedeka or zadik or anything that has that root word in it means? Just know it has to do with his instruction. It's consistent with his instruction. It's righteous. If it is not, if it's a violation of his word, if he says don't do it and somebody's doing it, that ain't righteous. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, obedience to his instruction. As a bridegroom decks himself out with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That sounds like another reference to the times and the seasons, the eventual wedding feast. Notice how often Yeshua used that reference to the wedding feast and the wedding itself. For as the earth, ha'aretz, brings forth its bud, and the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so Yahuwah Eloheka will cause zadekness, zadeka, and praise, tehillah, to spring forth before all the nations. Now, let's pause and think about that verse for a second. What is it he is talking about here? It's not too hard for us. We have seen it done away with. We've been put into exile, still in exile, because we didn't do it, didn't walk in obedience to what? His statutes, judgments, commandments. We're told it's too hard. Only Jesus could do it. He did away with it, but you couldn't do it anyway. Bunch of bull, you know what. And now he says, so Yahuwah Eloheka will cause righteousness and praise, tehillah, to spring forth before all of the goyim. Has that happened yet? Well, it probably has happened over the centuries. I can't help but think it's going to happen again, big time. Guess what? Didn't we just read about Moshe saying that, hey, if you will hearken to keep his commandments and you'll turn, then these good things will happen? Furthermore, Yahuwah will, in fact, here comes the time, when you shall return to him, hearken to his voice, walk in obedience, he will turn shuv your captivity and regather you from wherever it is you're scattered. Can we see that all of these prophetic understandings, they all kind of sort of seem to be headed in the very same direction? We're talking about a greater regathering. You think if people are gathered from all over the world, no, this isn't the, what was the name of the book series? Left Behind. There we go. Left Behind. Okay. Yeah, if people actually get transported to the land, I guess, there's a whole different concept there, then that would be something folks would notice too. But I don't think it kind of happens the way airliners get their pilots taken away and they crash. No, airliners have their pilots taken away because the pilot wasn't righteous and he disobeyed his own conscience and regulations, took the poison poke, had a stroke in flight, and either somebody else lands a plane or they kill everybody. This, in other words, is something that I will suggest, any kidding aside, we can look at and say, doesn't seem like it's happened yet, but when it does happen, yeah, Yahuwah Eloheka will cause this zadikness, this righteousness and praise to spring forth before all of the goyim, all of the nations. Now that's the beginning. I'm emphasizing this Haftorah up front today because I want to make sure we understand this word righteousness and the root word zadik or zadeka there. And we'll see what else follows. Because the next chapter or so, also part of the Haftorah, really kind of lays out some other things, all of which seem to go right to the heart of what we're talking about here. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. This is a prophet speaking. These should be the words in red. As for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her, guess what? Zadeka, righteousness, goes forth as brightness. And her, here's another one, salvation, Yeshua, as a lamp that burns. What is the Torah? It's a lamp. That's a light to our feet. It's a lamp that burns. What is Yeshua? The light to the world. Why? Because he is the Torah made flesh. Can we see the pattern here? It's not too hard for us. Hey, isn't that a kind of amazing coincidence? The goyim, the nations, the Gentiles, and I think in this case, Gentiles isn't such a bad rendering of that word, because it says they will see this righteousness, this Torah obedience, Zadeka, and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahuwah will name. You'll carry a crown of glory in the hand of Yahuwah, royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will you be called forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate. But in fact, Yahuwah delights you. Your land will be married like a young man marries a virgin. So will your sons marry you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so will Elohim rejoice over you. Okay, so lots of parallel references, things that we see at this time and season, things that Yeshua talks about, things that all have to do with what? A greater regathering, a time of returning back to Him on, dare I say it? Yeah, I will. Hayom, this day. A day when we begin to recognize that His covenant and His oath still applies. It applies to us right now. Hayom. Do it. It's not too hard. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. It continues. They shall never hold their peace. The watchmen? Yeah, that's what he's talking about. They shall never hold their peace day or night. And listen to this. Get ready to shout it out. You who make mention of not the Lord. No. Crappy translation. You who make mention of Yahuwah. Do not keep silent. And isn't this interesting? And give Him no rest until He establishes, until He makes Yerushalayim a praise in the earth. So what is kind of fascinating here is all of these things sound like something that when we finally get to the point when we recognize Hayom is this day, better be, a lot of stuff can start to break loose. We are to, if we make mention of His name, and that's why I'm careful to replace what they took out with what was supposed to be there when they hid it from us. You who make mention of Yahuwah, do not keep silent. I like that. It's one of those things that I reference pretty frequently. We're told, do not keep silent. You see something wrong? You see a sword coming upon the land? You blow the shofar. You see something being wronged against your neighbor? You better speak up about it. You know that somebody's lying? And that there is an unjustness, something that is not righteous being done, you better speak up. You who make mention of Yahuwah, do not keep silent, and give Him no rest till He does His part, establishes Jerusalem as a praise in the earth. Yahuwah has sworn by His right hand and by the arm of His strength, and listen to this too, surely will I no longer give you grain, or your grain rather, I won't give your food, your grain, as food for your enemies. Well, that's what's happening now, right? They're coming and taking people's chickens and killing them. They're burning people's food processing facilities, kicking them off their land, burning them out of Lahaina, taking away everything that, well, we're going to eat bugs as far as what they're concerned. We might just inject your children, too, before we cut off their genitalia. And I'm no longer going to keep doing that. I'm not even going to give your grain as food for your enemies. And the sons of the foreigner, you know, the ones that are coming across 10,000 per day across your open southern border, and even by the hundreds across the northern border with communist Canada, they shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored, but those who have gathered it shall eat it. You know, isn't that a concept? You do the work, you actually get to eat the fruit of the land. And praise Yahuwah, that those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up a banner. Yahuwah Nisi is the banner, right? For the peoples. Indeed, Yahuwah has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, that your Yeshua is coming. I like the way it's actually written in the Hebrew here, or at least part of it in the Hebrew. Say to the world, surely your salvation, your Yeshua is coming. Behold, His reward is with Him. Now, in this case, the English at least capitalizes His reward and Him, and His work before Him. And they shall call them the set apart, the Kadosh people, the redeemed of Yahuwah. Who's the Redeemer? Oh, yeah, we know, don't we? You shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now, he goes on to say that there was a time where I was pretty PO'd with you all right? I've trodden the wide press alone. The peoples were no longer with me. I trod them down in my anger, trampled them in my fury, he says. My own arm is the one that brought salvation for me. My own fury, it sustained me. But now, he says, I will mention the loving kindness of Yahuwah and the praises of Yahuwah according to all that Yahuwah has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house, Beit Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindness. And listen to this. This is kind of the last couple of verses of the Haftorah portion here. Surely, he says, they are my people, children who will not lie. I'm having trouble getting the words out of my mouth because I can't help but think, wow, what a change that is, right? Children who will not lie. Folks, the children who are in the White House, the Oval Orifice, the Congress, the Supreme, they are full of liars. You got the governors of criminals in places like Michigan, New Mexico, California, New York. Nothing comes out of their lips except lies. They want to kill kids. They want to do evil. Wouldn't it be cool? Isn't it great to devoutly to be prayed for, to see this time when we say, surely, he says, and we see it, they are my people, children who will not lie. So it says, he became their Savior. There's that same root word again. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the Malach, the messenger, the angel of his presence, did what? Well, exactly what salvation does, saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He is the Redeemer. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But what else? But they rebelled and grieved his Ruach HaKodesh, his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Can we see this is literally a story of what has happened, what is happening now, and what, as we've just been pointed out, needs to happen so that those things that he has says will happen, that we will return, that we will be regathered, that we will be called a set apart people, they too can happen? Then he remembered, it says, the days of old, Moses, his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Ruach HaKodesh within them, who led them by the right hand of Moshe with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble? There is quite a bit more here. Chapter 44. And I didn't intend to go this far, but it turns out that when you read Isaiah, folks, and you look at the prophecies, and you see all of the things that he's talking about playing out, you can't help but say, wow, he's talking about today, and certainly it is a wonderful thing that he's talking about tomorrow. Here's how chapter 44 begins. I'm sorry, 64 begins. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence as a fire burns brushwood, as a fire causes water to boil, to make your name, yeah, the one that they took out of the book, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations, the goyim, may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountain shook at your presence, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any other Elohim besides you. There is none, folks. That's the message. Who acts for the one who waits for him. We're like an unclean thing, all of us, he says. It goes on in the next chapter to talk about a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. They eat swine's flesh. The broth of abominable things is in their vessels. Hell, they're making crap to feed people, whether they like it or not, out of mealworms. And injecting crap with genetically modified frankenfood. Good grief. Thus says Yahuwah, as new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, don't destroy it, there's a blessing in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I might not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Yaakov and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. But you, it continues, are among those who forsake Yahuwah, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, literally fortune, and who furnish a drink offering for many, another one of the various pagan deities like Ishtar and Baal and Molech. Therefore, I'll number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, by the way, this sounds like Isaiah 66. He's going to repeat it in a couple, about 20 verses. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Over and over again, folks, we're seeing the parallels here. You can't look at this. You cannot read Scripture. And you can't understand the consistency. Because over and over again, he makes it real clear. He is consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. He changes not. And it's so irritating. To put it mildly, I think he's irritated. I know I am. When I see people lying and calling him a liar and saying, it's so hard, nobody can do it. And Therefore, he did away with it. Isn't that nice? He redeemed us from the curse of the... Well, he did redeem us from the curse for rebellion to what he said he didn't change. You see, there are so many places where it's clear, if we read it with comprehension, how it is that we've been lied to. Now, that leads me to the place where I was really heading. And I want to go to Romans chapter 10. This is one that, when it comes to the, well, it's obviously associated with this Torah portion because Paul is going to make the same point I am. The irony is, most of ex-Christianity will tell you he's making a whole different point than what Scripture says. Because Paul, you know, Paul's a liar and the truth is not in him either. Paul's a tear. Paul did away with the Word. Nope, that was the fellow who was persecuting folks. He's going to talk about that in this chapter too. It is really fascinating. So what I'm going to do for the next couple of minutes here, if you've got a Bible and you've got a different translation, I'm looking at a New King James. As you know, I'm going to fix some of the words that the English translator screwed up. But if you've got it, turn to Romans chapter 10. Take a look and see how it is that your version is twisted. Or at least how you've been taught about the twisting in Sun God Day School. And let's start here. Verse 1. Brethren, writes Shaul, my heart's desire and prayer to Elohim for Israel. Now, what's Israel? Remember what Yeshua said, I have come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At that point, Israel is the northern kingdom, a.k.a. the 10 lost tribes. It's also the mixed multitude, the combination. And I think Paul is, in a way, talking about both, but in particular, he's talking about this northern kingdom that doesn't have any knowledge of their own identity. My prayer is that Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for Elohim. Trouble is, it's not according to knowledge. Now, folks, doesn't that pretty much describe the whore church today? They'll tell you they're zealous for Jesus and for God. It's just that he did away with his own law and he's another Jesus whom we've not preached. And basically he's a liar and the truth is not in him. What does Paul say? Well, they got a zeal for something, but it's not according to knowledge. In other words, it's a zeal for ignorance. For they, he says, and here he's saying it himself, for they, being ignorant of the righteousness of Elohim, what does that mean? They don't know squat about his word as written. They think they can rewrite it. Pope says something different. Let's just change it. We don't like Sunday. Well, we do like Sunday. We don't like his Sabbath. We don't like his Moedim. We don't like what he says is food. We don't like at all what he said about marriage. We're going to rewrite all of that. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of Elohim, they seek to establish their own version of righteousness. And therefore, he says, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of Elohim. If we understand, and that's why I started with Isaiah, if we understand what righteousness is, what is it? Well, he is righteous by definition. He wrote the rules. He is the very embodiment of what it means to be righteous. Right, 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 right. You know, what is right? Well, it's what Yeshua is. It's what he is, Echad, Yod Hey Vav Hey, every aspect of him. It's what he is, period. And if it's contrary to him and his word, because his word is his character, his word made flesh is what he came to be and to show us, there's, well, one thing you can say about it is it's not righteous. So they're seeking to establish their own so-called righteousness. They have not submitted to the right one, the Zadeka of Elohim. Because here we go. Now, I'm going to read it the way the English mistranslates it. If you understand it, it's not as horrible as you probably have been taught. So I'll read it right smack out of the New King James, and I'm going to fix it just in case it's not clear now. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Well, how about this? The real Messiah, not the little Christos, here a Christ, there a Christ, everywhere a Christ, Christ. Got tons of them, right? It's a Greek word that just means something that we will call theos, kind of godlike. They've got all kinds of theos in Greek mythology, folks. There's one and only one true. I don't like the word theos because it implies that there's more than one and we're going to study them. Uh-uh. There's one and only one true, period. And the Messiah, now, there are other anointed ones, right? King David was anointed. Saul was anointed. Aaron was anointed. All of them were Mashiachim. But there is one that we generally refer to as the, meaning the singular one that we're talking about here. He is the goal. end is end is not a horrible translation, right? The end goal of something. What is the end of writing the rules for a game? The end, the goal of writing the rules is so that you can play the game and enjoy it. So the end here doesn't mean it's a termination of, and that's the mistranslation and the crap that most people have heard in Sun God Day. No, it means the goal. Because the Mashiach, in other words, the one who comes to do these, the Torah made flesh, he is the goal of the instruction of the Torah when it comes to what? Tzedakah, righteousness, for everyone who believes. I mean, when you think about it, when you see it, once you see it, you can't unsee it. The beauty of this verse is, once you read it right and you realize what he's really saying, you can read the crappy translation here and go, yeah, it's actually saying the right thing. It's just that if people don't understand it, if they've been told the law is done away with, and besides which, it's all ended anyway, they ain't going to get it. And that turns out to be a real problem, especially if we've been told, hey, there will come a time when we'll return to him. So, the Mashiach is the goal of the Torah when it comes to righteousness, to tzedakah, for everyone who believes. Because Moshe, he says, wrote about the righteousness which is of HaTorah, the instruction. The man who does these things shall live by them. But, he says, there's another form of this righteousness. It's the righteousness of faith. And it says this, don't be believing the lie that it's too hard for you. Paul quotes part of it. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend unto heaven and bring the Mashiach, the Torah made flesh, right? If we understand that he is the Torah made flesh and that therefore righteousness is of him, it's indistinguishable from him because it's the same thing, all of this makes sense. We don't have to say who will descend into the abyss, i.e. bring him up from the dead. We are talking about a consistent metaphor. We're talking about a consistent pattern, and we're talking about a consistent thought. It's not too hard for you. As a matter of fact, it's about as simple as it can get. What does it say? Asks Paul. The word. It's near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. You can do it. If you see it, folks, you can't unsee it. It's not too hard. It's really simple. It's really clear. This is what he is saying. The trouble is, as Peter points out, and I've mentioned more times than I can count, you know, there's a whole lot of folks that just love to twist Paul. And they twist it unto their own destruction. Just like they do the rest of Scripture. Because they're unlearned and untaught. What did Paul just start out by saying? Yep, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of the righteousness of Elohim. So they turn it into something that matches their righteousness in their own image. If, he says, you confess with your mouth that Yahuwah and his Son, the living salvation of Yah, and you believe in your heart that Elohim has raised him from the dead, you in fact can be what? Exactly what he says he is. Saved. Redeemed, because he is the salvation of Yah. It's about as much of a tautology, you know, a self-circular, self-reinforcing statement of fact as you can get. Because with the heart, says Paul, one believes unto what? Tzedakah, righteousness, Torah obedience. And with the mouth, confession is made unto Yeshua, which is what? The salvation of Yah. Because the Scripture says, whoever believes him will not be put to shame. Now, here's another one of those places where they love to twist it. Because there's real no distinction here, he says, between Jew and Greek. What's the other word that sometimes is used? Oh, yeah, Goyim, Gentiles. What's the essence? Paganism. What is it that the 10 lost tribes did? They descended into paganism. Thus, they were sent out, shellacked. Exiled. What he's saying, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. It's funny, because both whoring houses, and when Paul wrote this, it was still true, are still in exile. The whore synagogue was in exile. Paul knew it intimately. He was part of it. He's going to rail against it a bit here. And same thing goes for the 10 lost tribes. My heart's desire is that Israel might be saved, is how he begins this. So, here's another one, right? There's no difference. He's not saying that there shouldn't be. What he's saying is that there's a whole lot of trouble going on with both houses. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. What is the key? The key is not to focus on differences. Oh, you're worse than I am. No, you're worse than I am. You got your chocolate, my peanut butter. No, you got your peanut butter, my chocolate. The point is, He is the one who is the salvation of Yah. He is the essence, the definition of righteousness returned to Him. And there he quotes this fellow Joel, and I think it's funny. It says, therefore, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, what's the name of the Lord? Well, whoever calls on Yod He Vav He Yahuwah shall be saved. They even took it out of the verse that has to do with how you're supposed to call on Him and be saved. If you don't know His name, you call on the name of the Lord, but we're not telling you what the name of the Lord is. Ha ha, you're screwed! What a stupid mistranslation and horrible way to build doctrine on a lie. There's only one name under heaven and earth. The name is the salvation of Yah. Know His name. For whoever calls on the name of Yahuwah shall be saved. Now, then Paul asked the obvious question, especially when after he wrote this, they took it all apart and twisted it. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And they don't even know His name. And they think His name is Jesus, and His mama never called Him that. And how shall they hear without somebody to preach it to them? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of Shalom, who bring glad tidings of good things. I laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Choose life. Can we see the pattern? Because they've not at all obeyed the gospel, the truth, the word, the good news. Because Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? By the way, it's Yahuwah who has believed our report. So then, says Paul, now I love this verse, and it makes sense, and especially now that we hear it, it ought to make even more sense. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Yah. Let me repeat that. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Yah. If the word has been twisted, folks, if they've even taken His very name out, the name by which we shall be saved, if they've said it's too hard for you when it's not, and furthermore, we're going to lie to you about it then and change it because it's too hard anyway, you can't do it, so we're going to tell you it's all done away with, nailed to the cross, so what? So that there's no way for you to be saved because you don't even know the name which you're supposed to call out. You're worshiping the wrong Jesus. Another Jesus whom we've not preached. How can they walk? How can they listen if they haven't heard? How can they believe if they don't know the right one? But he says they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah told us, Yahuwah, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Yah. Now, this is where I will suggest it is vitally important that we rightly divide the word, that we understand it. It's why I am careful to replace words that have been taken out, like Yod He Vav He, His name, Yahuwah, when they put in capital L-O-R-D, which might as just well be Baal, which means Lord. How can they not hear if we don't even have the word anymore? Furthermore, if the very Torah made flesh, we were told, did away with His own word. Therefore, He's a liar and the truth is not in Him. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Yah. What is the name of the salvation of Yah? What is His purpose? Well, He is the salvation. He is the Redeemer. He is, in fact, the Torah made flesh. The word of Yah in the flesh before us. Resurrected. Alive today. The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. But, says Paul, I say, have they not heard? Yeah, indeed. The sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, didn't Israel not know? Well, first, Moshe says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold. He puts it this way. I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. We just read Isaiah chapter 65 and that reference there. And the fact that he says, look, you know, there's a mel of a hess here. Let me read it again. Therefore, I will number you for the sword. You'll bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you didn't answer. When I spoke, you didn't hear. You did evil before my eyes, and you chose that in which I do not delight. I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who didn't ask for me. But to Israel, he says, to Israel. This is Israel that at this point, when Paul is writing, and still are in exile for cause. All day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now, is that the end of the story? Oh, no. Okay, it's actually the end of the chapter. I don't like this particular chapter break. I think the thought continues. Is it true then, asks Paul, that Elohim has cast away his own people? Now, we've just read some things that sound like it, but that's not the case. He warned, if you do these things, you're going to have bad stuff happen, and it did. Well, what does Paul say? No, he didn't cast them away. Certainly not. Because I, too, am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Elohim has not cast away his own people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Eliyahu, Elijah, how he pleads with Elohim against Israel, saying, now this is the place where Elijah is basically blowing it a bit, right? He's in the cave. Yahuwah, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. What is the divine response? Well, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, says Paul, and by the way, this is true today, folks, Hayom, this day. Even so, at this time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, here follows that part that everybody's heard, and everybody's heard twisted, about if it's grace, it's no longer of works, and so forth. Well, the point is, and I like to put it this way, it was grace, folks, that at the end of chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, Bereshit, it's grace, it's the grace of Elohim that he doesn't say, hey, Adam, hey, Eve, didn't I tell you on the day you ate the fruit that you're going to be dead? Boom, bang, sham, you're done. And that was it. End of story. Well, that didn't happen. It was grace, in other words, that they walked out into exile and that he knew the end from the beginning and already had a plan. Before they even screwed up and ate the fruit that they should not have ate, that he knew what was going to happen. And we're still seeing that plan play out. That, folks, is the essence of grace. And when I see the things that are being talked about here and how people get all bent around the axle, oh, if we're saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast, oh, then I can't do anything. I better just say the law is all done away with and believe the crap and go eat bugs and die. No. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it's written, Elohim has given them a spirit of stupor, so that they should not have, even though they have eyes they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. David says, let their own table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Asked Paul. Well, certainly not, huh? What's he saying then? But through their fall to provoke... wait a second. Before we get this, we know the history, right? He told you. He told us. He told them. If y'all don't listen, bad things are going to happen. You're going to die. You're going to go into exile. Eventually, though, there'll come a time when there'll be a remnant. You will return. Everything he has warned us about has happened. Probably more than once in a lot of cases. So, did they stumble that they should fall? Was that the point? No, says Paul, but it's through their fall to provoke them to jealousy that salvation has come through the Goyim, the nations. This rendering says Gentiles. They were pagans at that point. Reason you know I don't like the term Gentiles is because it is a root word that implies pagans. I hear somebody say, I'm a Gentile. Well, then are you still worshiping Baal? Well, in most cases, the answer is, yeah, they are. But the Hebrew word there is goyim. In every case, there are very few exceptions. There are some. But the word that you will almost always see rendered as nations and or as Gentiles is goyim. Now, this is from a Greek word, but Paul was no doubt thinking the same thing here, that word goyim. What are the goyim at this point? Those are the people who don't know their identity. Are some of them, in fact, descendants of who knows what? Probably. Are many of them, in fact, descendants of the 10 lost tribes? You bet. They mixed in. That was exactly what was prophesied. So the Goyim, in other words, are those nations through which we, and that includes the whore church, Rome, Italy, the Visigoths, the Goths, England, France, Germany, later nations, have been scattered. Some came to America. Remnants of all of those lost tribes. As a matter of fact, there's books. Yair Davidi, if I'm remembering right, a book called The Tribes, talking about tracking the movements of various tribes. Some went to the Caucasus Mountains. They moved up into Russia. Others went up through Europe, and they came around to the British Isles and so forth. And he's, you know, made some claims based on historic evidence and so forth that, well, these people, the Celts, and these people, the Goths, and these other people, the Saxons, which is what? I, Sax's son, and others, you can trace some of their lineage. How about the Danes? Does Dan sound familiar? Yeah, certain of them it's more clear than others. But the point is, you got a whole bunch of nations, do not know their identity, they are still out there, they are Goyim, they are Ahem. Salvation has come through to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall, continues Paul, is riches for the world, their failure is riches for the nations, the Goyim, how much more their fullness? Now, I'm speaking to you nations, you Goyim, you who don't know your identity, you who might even be of Israel, if nothing else, as we're going to see, you can be grafted in. Because I'm an apostle to the Goyim, the lost tribes, the Gentiles, that I might magnify my ministry. So, if by any means I may provoke you to jealousy, those who are my flesh, and save some of them, because if they're being cast away as reconciling of the world, well, then what would their acceptance be? But life from the dead. You're dead in your sins. Can you come back? Sure. Moses just finished saying so. If you will return, I'll regather you from wherever you are. Come on down. We got a place for you. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, oh, this sounds familiar, right? You, because you're a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and then you become a partaker of the root and the fatness of that olive tree. Hey, don't go boasting against the olive branches. But if you do boast, remember, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. What is the root? The root, folks, is Israel. It is Yaakov. It is the seed of the 12 tribes that came through Abraham and through Isaac and through Yaakov. And through them, just as he promised, and he's kept his promise, all the nations of the world, of the earth, can be saved. And yes, through them came the Mashiach. And yes, through them came everything that we have in terms of the Word and all of those things that are key to this whole point of the salvation of Yah. You'll say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, but because of unbelief they were broken off, you stand by faith. Don't be haughty, but fear. Why? Because if Elohim didn't spare the natural branches, he may just not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of Elohim on those who fell. Severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you know what? He cut you off before, he can cut you off again. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, can and will be grafted in, for Elohim is able to graft them in again. All right? I hope you see the point. And I read a little bit more than this than I intended to, because it's good stuff. And ultimately, I'll say it again, once we begin to see it, once we recognize that what Shaul Paul is talking about here is absolutely, positively consistent with the Word. It's consistent with the history. It's consistent with his plan. It's consistent with what we're talking about now. It's just that we have inherited lies from our fathers, as Jeremiah correctly put it, things wherein there's no truth, no profit, because the goal of the adversary, folks, what? He comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. They changed times and seasons. They changed his Sabbath. They changed what he said his food. The goal is to kill you, to kill your children. It has not changed. Not since Nimrod, it hasn't changed. So it's amazing, and it ought to be astounding to us, the fact that he has, in fact, preserved it. And I've heard this question asked, and I hear this relatively frequently. People will say, well, how is it that that all of a sudden we know things that people didn't know for all these thousands of years? Well, as you know, there are, in fact, elements that he said, seal this up till the time of the end. is because, as Newton said, we stand on the shoulders of giants. We have great tools. We can recognize a lot of things today. No, there are certain things that are becoming more clear because he is making them clear to us. He is working. He is doing the things that he said he would do so that we might do precisely what it is said here. Return to him. So that we can, in fact, Hayom, on this day, begin to go back to what he says, to do what he says we should have done, should have never gotten away from, but we did, and now here we are. In any case, the point is, we are here today, Hayom, on this day, and we are able to see things. We have physical tools, we have electronic tools, we can do searches and concordance. I can look for all the uses of a Hebrew word, like zadekah, or English renderings of it, and I can see how the same word gets translated into different English words, and I can try to gather together the combinations, look at things like the first use, and understand what's going on. The bottom line is the following. Okay, we have in fact been lied to. We got a whole bunch of crap that we heard in Sun God Day School, which turns out to have been a bald-faced, hell-bent lie. And I say hell-bent because that's the real point. And it's not just that they want you to go to a place that the Roman Catholic Church says is full of brimstone and little guys with red suits and horns poking at you with a pitchfork. No, it's because they have worked hard to create a literal hell on earth. They're carving the genitalia off little boys and little girls, injecting them with puberty-blocking drugs. Hey, a millstone is too good for them. And then they're killing them with Zyklon B injections. And if that's not bad enough, they dumb them down first after they dumb down their parents and convince their parents, hey, just like your ancestors sacrificed little boys and little girls to Molech, we want you to cut off their genitalia first, then inject them and turn them into little hellspawn. Aren't we clever? Aren't you stupid? You here, sitting here thinking that you are oh so righteous. I don't smoke, I don't drink, don't go out with girls who do. Well, isn't that great? Not one of those things is in the scriptures. But you do a whole bunch of crap. You eat crap that's not food. You say marriage is what it isn't. You teach your daughters that virginity is something to be thrown away. And then you wonder why you got a problem. Good grief. I bear them witness. They have a zeal for some god. Maybe it's not the right one. But not according to knowledge, for they are ignorant of the righteousness of Elohim, and instead they seek to establish what they call righteousness, their own righteousness, but for sure as hell, they do not submit to the righteousness of the one true Elohim, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Because the real Mashiach, the Torah made flesh, is the goal, literally, of the Torah. When it comes to understanding what Tzedakah is, for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes him. Why? Because he is. Literally, there is no difference, folks. You can't slip a razor blade in between him and his righteousness and his word as written. They are aspects of his character. The same I am who still is. And once we get our heads around that and understand that his Torah, his instruction for us, is the very definition of righteousness, it is blessing, it is truth, it is justice, it is in fact life, then it makes sense when Yeshua says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Why? Because he says choose. And that's what we're supposed to do, choose life, choose him. You notice he doesn't force anybody to come to him. Come to me, all you who will. It doesn't get any simpler, and it seems more complex than it is just because we've been told it's so hard you can't keep it. What a stinking, fetid lie from the pit of hell. So, you know what? I guess with that, I'm going to say, ultimately, there's not a whole heck of a lot to add because it really isn't hard. He said it. It's not too hard for you. All you got to do is just walk in obedience. If you don't hear, I declare to you that you will surely perish. But here it is. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter, right? I love this verse too, end of Ecclesiastes. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments. Which? All of them, the ones he wrote down for us. For this is the whole duty of man. And this might be it's one of them, okay? One of my favorite verses in the whole book. I call heaven and earth to witness against you, Hayom, this day, that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life. Yep, it is in fact an open book test. Open the book, read it, and recognize the test is real simple. Doesn't get any simpler. Choose life, that you and your seed may live. Now, I will make one more quick observation here. This is almost a distraction compared to the importance of the central message. But that is this. I will hear people say, oh, you know, there are so many contradictions in Torah. Suppose this or this or this, right? You've heard all this crap they try to teach kids in school. Everybody's on a boat, and only 8 of you can live, and there's 10 people on the boat, so 8 have got to die so that 2 can live. So pick the 8. What a crock, okay? What a lack of faith. You accept some postulate, some claim that 8 have to die. Well, says who? Says the God of the Bible? No, he says choose life. Ultimately, folks, the reason why I emphasize choose life and suggest if you are given some false dichotomy, some bogus choice, how do you resolve it? Understand, he says choose life. If it seems like, you know, oh, here, this is Yeshua's answer, right? Which one of you, if your ox falls in the ditch and it's the Sabbath day, won't get your ox out of the ditch? Answer, is the ox, does his life have value? Yeah. So what do? You choose life. Okay, your animal, he's counting on you. He's in a pen. He needs food. It's a Sabbath day. Is it work to provide for your animal? Is it work to go take care of the sick on the Sabbath day? Is it work to do something that picks life over death? Answer, no. The two-word summary of Torah applies to all of these things. Choose life. You will find I have never found a situation yet in my life that cannot be resolved in accord with Torah with the simple understanding that's right here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. A, it's not too hard for you. B, choose life. The essence of his instruction is about the choice, a choice that each one of us can make. Choose life. Now, I'll say one other thing, and I guess this really is a great conclusion, because we are going to be told, right, from the mark of the beast, if you don't take the mark, you will not be able to buy or sell and so forth. How's that going to play out? Answer, I'm not sure. I know what I'm telling people in the meanwhile. Don't get trapped in a system that says you have to have this mark, this license, this permission, this bio-identifier in order to participate. You don't have your E-Verify passport. You don't get to live. The very participation in the system is a choice of death. So come out of her, my people. Okay, as far as how we walk the rest of the way, well, we gather together in communities that choose life. We gather together with people who recognize it's not about Jew or Gentile, it's about choose life, walking in obedience to his word. Can we do that? You betcha we can. Do I have a razor, a test that applies to people wherever we are down the line? Choose life. Somebody's choosing death, they're not part of the club. It's that simple. We, on the other hand, are supposed to walk in obedience to him. We're promised a blessing if we do. And the blessing and the results of the blessing and the instruction about the blessing, it's all literally inseparable. Choose life. Choose life. For us, for our descendants. That's why, do we take the Zyklon B injection? There's no choice here, folks. It's not a hard test. Choose life. So again, I will suggest that in virtually every case, and, usually I get emails and questions. Well, how about this? How about this? Answer. It's not too hard for you. Choose life. And it works. All right, let's close in prayer. Yehua Eloheinu, Yehua Echad. Father, we declare that you are who you say you are, and we thank you and praise you, that your word is true, that you are Zedekah, that you are righteousness, that your very existence is the nature, the truth, what righteousness is. Help us to walk in a way that is pleasing to you, for that too is righteousness. Is obedience to your instruction. Guide us in this time because there is so much deception. We know that the intent is to deceive, to destroy, to come. The adversary comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. We've been warned, you've warned us, that this deception will be great. See that we're not deceived. So we pray, Father, we ask. We seek. Help us to find. that we are not deceived, that your Torah will be a lamp to our feet, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, we're dealing with loved ones who are walking in some cases, outright rebellion, adultery, idolatry, bearing a false witness, lying, cheating, stealing, breaking covenant. Sometimes it seems we can't reach them. But we know as long as there is life, there is hope, and we pray, therefore, that you would chasten those who are not walking in obedience, that you'd give them every chance to make teshuva, to turn, and that you'd use us to be instruments of your will, to blow the shofar, to not keep silent, to keep bugging you until you establish Yerushalayim and your people as a praise in the earth. Help us to walk in obedience, Abba. Help us to be found doing your will. Above all, we pray that we would be good and faithful servants unto you from this day, Hayom, through all that lies ahead. Guide us. Help us to be regathered. We pray that one way or another we will see it. Help us to fear not and just to simply know that there will come a time that you will regather us. And we thank you for that and we praise you. Guide us. Deliver us from evil. And all of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are the one true definition, should be, of that Greek word, Christos. More importantly, you are our Mashiach. You are the Anointed One. You are the one who was promised. You are the Torah made flesh. You are our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble, like now. You are Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, our banner, Yehuah Nisi, our all-sufficient El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's see. I'm still looking. Don't see any other questions, anything I missed. Let's then close with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah varishmareka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka vichoneka, Isayahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuah Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, on the B'nai Yisrael. And I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.